All right, guys, come on back in. We're going to get going here. Get you out so you can go golfing or fishing or whatever you're going to do today. I think I'm going to start my bonfire. I got three or four brush piles I got to burn, so that might be my Father's Day job. Something just mindless. Stand there and watch the fire burn. That'll be fun. But before we do that, we're going to spend some time talking about God's Word here. And what we're doing this summer, if you didn't know, we're spending the whole summer, all 16 weeks, talking about this. We're calling it fruit salad, and what it is, it's what the Bible calls, or what we call, the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, it's things that can characterize us as people, all of these different attributes that can characterize us. And we talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things that can be true of us, ways that we can think and act. We can be people who are kind or not. And so we're talking about that. And the kind of the tagline for this, or the way it makes sense to me, is this: that what this is, what we're talking about, these different characteristics that can be true of you, these different ways you can think or act, are the result of a life lived with and for God. These are the result of a life lived with and for God. And if you're living your life with God, in connection with Him, in relationship with Him, and if you're living your life for God, letting Him direct you, letting His priorities become your priorities, here's what happens. These things become true of you. It's just like I have an apple tree in my backyard. And that apple tree, because of the way that it is, and because of the soil that it's in and all this stuff, it's going to make something. It's going to produce something. You know what my apple tree is going to produce? Apples. My apple tree will not produce plums. No matter how much I wish that were the case. I wish that my apple tree produced sausage. That, you know, you just grow. That would be great, but it's not going to happen. It's going to make apples, because that's what apple trees do. If you live your life, now listen to me, if you live your life with God, in relationship with Him, close to Him, and for God, saying, you know what, you can direct me, you can lead me, you can teach me. If that happens, this is what's going to happen with you. These characteristics will be produced in you as you live your life. And so that's what we're spending our summer talking about. And by the way, your life will produce something. It's not optional for you to just kind of have a life that doesn't produce anything. Your life is going to produce something. You're going to be kind, or you're going to be not kind. You're going to be gentle, or you're going to be harsh, or somewhere in between. Your life, you are going to think and act in certain ways. The only question is, how are you going to think and act? What is your life going to look like? And these things that we're talking about are things that, if you really think about it, you know what? I want my life to be described that way. Who wouldn't want their life to be described as, you know, I have self-control, I have peace, I have patience. I mean, you know, nobody says, you know what I want to be? I want to be harsh, angry, and miserable. I mean, nobody says that's what I want my life to be characterized by. Nobody does. We all want these things, and God says, hey, you can have them, but you live your life with and for me. So that's what we're spending our summer talking about. Today, we're talking about this fruit of the Spirit called patience. Now, we're going to do a little bit of work today, all right? And so I want you to kind of stick with me. We're going to do a little bit of heavy lifting, perhaps. I'll try to make it as clear and simple as possible. But what we're going to talk about today is one of the, oh, perhaps one of the central tenets of Christianity in general. And it's something that's a little bit hard to grasp. And so I want to spend a little bit of time on it. But we're starting off talking about this thing called patience. And in Galatians chapter 5, that's that passage where we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And patience shows up there. It says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. So today we're talking about patience and forgiveness. Now, when you think about patience, probably we think about a couple of things. One of them being waiting on circumstances. I get up every morning, and we have a coffee pot that's set to start brewing coffee at 6 a.m. So The little clock in my coffee pot, and at 6 a.m., if we've put everything in there the night before, thing turns on and it begins to make my coffee. If I get up before 6 a.m., or right at 6 a.m., and I want a cup of coffee, and I have to wait for the laws of physics to come into play here. The water has to heat up and come through the thing and drip through. And I can wish it would go faster, but I can't change the laws of physics, right? I mean, I can't make water boil faster or anything like that. And so we think of patience as like waiting on circumstances. Am I going to be mad at my coffee pot because it's not making coffee quicker, or am I going to be calm and gentle at 6 in the morning? We think about that. Maybe another way we think about patience is being calm in the face of delays or interruptions. You know, if you're watching the Packers, Dad, and you know, it's you're just into the game, and your sweetie, you know, wants to talk about something that her sister told her yesterday. And you know, you just want to be a good husband, and you want that to mean something right now, but the real reality is that right now, that doesn't mean anything to me because it's 3rd and 8. And so patience, you know, we think of patience as, okay, I'm going to be calm in the face of interruptions, and I'm not going to bark, I'm not going to shout. Those things are true. Those things are true, but I think that patience, we're going to go a little bit of a different tack here on patience today. Because that word patience literally translates into this. It translates into long-suffering. Patience, that word there, that Greek word, means long-suffering. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. What does that look like? And to do that, we're going to look at another passage where that word shows up, and it's in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read this here. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12, says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So we see some of those same characteristics. If you compare this list here to what it had in Galatians 5, there's some of the same things. Gentleness, kindness. Those are words, those are characteristics that show up in that list in Galatians 5 where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And we see them here. And there's patience. There's that word patience. Clothe yourself with kindness, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. But then it goes on and it says this, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And so here we see patience again. But here patience is wrapped up. It's contained in not circumstances or interruptions. It's a very relational thing. All of these words here, this is all very relational. Clothe yourselves with compassion toward each other, kindness, humility, gentleness toward each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. These are all relational things. And so patience here really is a relational thing. It has to do with people. What does patience look like in relationship to relationships? I just made that up. What does patience look like in relation to relationship? How does that fit? What does it mean to be patient here as it talks about with each other? And so that's where we're going to really spend our time here today, okay? So let's look at that a little bit, and let's just kind of dig through this passage just a little bit. And there, that word there, patience, there in verse 12 it says, "Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." That word patience, that's the same one. It means long-suffering. And so it means with people, I'm going to suffer for a long time. Go ahead, Luke, flip that thing over. Yeah, I'm going to suffer long with you. And so I think what that means is that I'm going to endure some things. Now, that implies something. Again, what we're talking about in the context of relationships here, what that implies is that there are things that you might not want to stay in relationship because of. Does that make sense? People are going to hurt you. People are going to fail you. People are going to, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, they're going to rub you the wrong way. Sometimes on purpose, they will do things that are harmful to you, oftentimes unintentionally. But the implication here is this, that if you are in relationship with people, there are going to be times when you want to get away from that relationship. That's what the implication is here. But this word says, I'm going to suffer long or I'm going to endure. I'm not going to leave, though I may want to and though I may have reason to. Does that make sense? I'm not going to leave this relationship, even though I may want to and even though I may have a valid reason to get away. This word says I'm going to endure in relationship. I'm not going to walk away quickly. And then it says this. It says, do these things, clothe yourself with patience, suffer long with each other. And then start, just the very next phrase says, bear with each other. Now, bear with, that word, literally, if you translate that word, it's forbear. And in our parlance, in our language, it means I'm going to put up with things. I'm going to put up with stuff. And I think the most practical thing that that means to me is this. I'm not going to retaliate. Actually, that word there, and again, stick with me. I know we're getting kind of technical and intellectual here, but that word, bear with, that's translated bear with, it's a word that is used of God in his relationship with us, and it means he suspends his wrath. What does that mean? Well, I think it means you don't retaliate. I have a reason to be angry, but I'm going to choose not to. So, if my wife, when it's 3rd and 8, and she knows this is important to me, we've had this conversation before, and she can wait 40 minutes, and the game will be done, and I'll talk about her sister all the rest of the day, but not right now. And when she's still chattering in my ear, do I say, shut up? Well, no, I don't. I don't retaliate. I suspend wrath. And by the way, just in all fairness, it's usually the other way around. My wife is the one that has to suspend wrath with me because, well, we won't go there. But it means I'm going to put up with things. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to make sure that you pay for what you make me hurt by. I'm not going to hurt you back because you hurt me. I'm not going to make sure that you know you did that wrong. We can do that, can't we? You know what? I won't retaliate, but you better know how bad you're hurting me right now. I think that this word means to put up with in a gentle way. I'm going to suspend my wrath. I'm going to make a conscious choice not to retaliate, either emotionally, relationally, physically. I'm not going to retaliate. That's the next thing. So if I'm going to be patient here with people, I endure. I don't retaliate. And then there's one more word here. It says, clothe yourself with compassion, bear with each other. And then it says, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against. That word forgive literally means to set aside or to remove the offense. To say that the thing that you did that I could be offended by, I'm going to remove it. It's going to be gone. So in real practical terms, what that means is I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to hold this over your head. This thing that just happened, I'm going to not retaliate, but I'm going to take one step further, and I'm going to take that offense, and I'm going to remove it. And so it's gone from between us. It's not hanging over our heads anymore. The thing that you did that on purpose or not on purpose that makes me angry, that is harmful to me, that is hurtful to me, that makes me want to retaliate, we're going to take that thing and we're going to throw it out. It's like your kitchen garbage, you know? You've got that bag of kitchen garbage there. And what do you do when your kitchen garbage is full? You know, we put the plastic bag inside the bin. So now it's full. So I take that bag of kitchen garbage out and I tie it with the nice plastic strings that are on top of the bag. And then what do I do with it? I don't just set it over here in the kitchen and put a new bag in and then set it underneath the sink. Because what's going to happen if I just leave that bag of garbage sitting in the kitchen? Woohoo! It's going to start to smell. I take it and I put it out in the garage, and then once a month I go down to the dump and I get rid of it, and it's gone. It's out of the house. And it's not there anymore. That's what this word means. This thing that you did that is hurtful, that is painful, that is damaging, that is unpleasant, whatever it is, we're going to take it, and we're going to take it out of the house so it's not hanging around and we're not smelling it for the rest of time, okay? That's what that means. Now, that's hard to do. Sometimes I think, you know, we look at the Bible and we see what it says and we think, wow, that's really great, but I just don't have any idea how to do that. And in fact, if we're honest with each other, I don't know if I have any hope of doing this. Can I really act this way toward people who continually do things that are hurtful? Who continually do things that are painful or annoying? Can I really be a person that endures in relationships that are hard? And in those relationships, I'm not trying to get back. I'm not trying to make sure they know and they're paying for what they're doing. And in fact, I'm willing to take their offense and to throw it out, and it's gone and it's not thought about and talked about anymore. If you think about that, that seems so good in theory and so almost impossible in practice. Probably the closest we get to this, perhaps, is with our kids or our wife, husband, our spouse, the people that we love the best, love the most. That's where we get the closest with this, I think. And yet, even there, it's imperfect. Even there, it's only part way. I would love to tell you that I act this way all the time with my wife and kids. I wish I could tell you that, but you know it's probably not true. You would love to tell me that you act that way with somebody, and yet you know that it's hard. It's hard to do that. So, is it even possible? Is this standard even possible? Can we, in this world, obey this command? I think we can. I think we can, but there's a caveat to that, or there's a way that that happens, I think, that maybe is a little bit different than we expect, and that's this. You have to experience true patience and forgiveness before you can give it. In other words, you have to experience that stuff coming to you when you are the one that's messing up, when you are the one who is offending, when you are the one who is doing something they shouldn't do, when you are the one that is harming the relationship. You have to experience that other side of the relationship enduring with you, bearing with, putting up with you, not retaliating. Forgiving you, setting aside your offenses. You have to experience it before you can give it. Where do you experience this? Where do you experience this? You know where I'm going with this. And yet, folks, I would suggest to you that you and I have an opportunity to experience this that I wonder how many of us really do. The only place you can experience this, the only place that you have a relationship, your spouse is not going to treat you this way. Your kids aren't going to treat you this way. You know, your kids are probably, when they're little, that's as close to where you're going to get this as any human place. But even they're not going to do it perfectly. Nobody is going to treat you this way perfectly. But God will. And you have to experience it with God if you're going to give it to other people. The only place that this is going to happen, where you're going to experience patience and forgiveness, is with God. So I want to talk about what that looks like. How we do that. How do we experience that with God, okay? Now, there are two things, I think, two big picture issues here that you and I can experience with God that will help us, that will give us this place of being the recipient of true patience and forgiveness. Here's the first one. Okay, we have to accept the verdict. We have to accept a verdict. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Come now," this is God speaking, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." God is making a very calm, rational statement here. He's saying, "Come now, let's sit down and let's talk about something reasonably, okay? Here's what we're going to talk about without lots of emotion, without lots of, you know, anger or repercussions, just very, very coldly, matter-of-factly, reasonably. Here's what's going on. Your sins are like scarlet. You are a sinner. You have offended God. There's just a reality to that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If you read through the life of David and read through the Psalms, I mean, this is a guy where God said, "Wow, he's a man after my own heart. He's a great guy." And David said, "My sins are always before me. I've been steeped in sin since birth." You have offended God. You are guilty of sin. That's just real. And that's what God's saying. Your sins are like scarlet. They're as red as crimson. You are covered in blood up to your elbows, and there is no getting around it. You have violated God's command. You have turned your back on your Creator. You are a sinner. That's just the truth. But God says, "Okay, that's the truth, but let's reason this out. I can do something. Your sins are like scarlet, but I can make them as white as snow. Your sins are red as crimson, but they'll be like wool." In other words, God says, "Yes, you have offended me. You have hurt me." And don't think your sins don't hurt God. In Genesis, it says when God looked down on the earth and he saw that man's thoughts were evil all the time, it said it broke his heart. You have wounded God. I don't know how that happens, but God loves us so much that when you sin, you turn your back, you snub your nose at him, it wounds God's heart. You have offended God. That's a reality. But God says, "Okay, what are we going to do about it? We can do something about this." And so the first part of this is to, you know what? Acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge your guilt. I'm the one, God, that needs to be forgiven. You need to be patient with me. Then what? Well, Psalm 51. This is David speaking. Psalm 51, verse 7. He says this to God. David acknowledged his guilt. We just talked about that. He says this: "God, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." Then we say to God, "You know what? You're right. You're right. I have sinned against you. And I'm going to humbly come to you and say, I can't fix that. Will you please do something? God, you clean me. You wash me. I can't wash myself. I can't make up for my sins. I can't change what I've done. I can't go back in time. I can't even change myself now. I mean, not only can I not pay for the sins I've had in the past, but I can't change. I still keep doing these things. God, you have to do something, and I come to you humbly and say, you're right. I'm a sinner. But I'm coming to you humbly because you said you can do something about it. Not trying to prove myself, not trying to do anything, not trying to validate myself. I'm just coming to you because you said you could do something about it." That's what he said in Isaiah. "Hey, let's talk about this. You're a sinner, but I can clean you." And so David says, "Yes, clean me, wash me." There's a humility, a coming to God humbly saying, "I need that help." Then what? Let's look at 1 John. And I know I'm going all over the place here, but walk through this with me because I think this is important. 1 John 1:7. says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So God says, you're a sinner, you're guilty, you've offended me, you've hurt and ruined our relationship, yours and God's. But we can do something about it. And so you come to God and say humbly, yes, I want that, do something. What does he do? He says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What makes you right? What erases the stain of your sin is not you feeling sorry for it, is not you making up for it. You can't. It's the punishment for that sin being paid by Christ. God is a just God, and the punishment for your sin must be paid. And God says, because I love you so much, I will allow my son to die, to be executed for you, and his blood will flow down, his lifeblood. He will sacrifice his life, and his blood will clean you, will cleanse you. It will make you not guilty. You were guilty, but if you come to me humbly, I have a way legally of changing your condition. My son will pay the price for you. My son will pay the penalty for you. And if you will accept it, if you walk in the light, in other words, if you say, I'm willing to take that, Jesus, I don't understand why you would do it. I don't maybe even understand all the legalities of it, but I am a sinner, and you told me that you would pay the penalty for my sins. I'll take it. Please, I'll take it. I will just walk with you. I will take your hand, and you wash me. You cleanse me. Make me different. What happens then, the result of that is this. In Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are no longer guilty. You are no longer guilty. And we can think to ourselves, that is too good to be true. How can that be true? That can't be true. Think about it this way. I drive down the bypass on my way here. And this morning, I'm coming to town, and the road's pretty clean at, 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning. There aren't a whole lot of cars there. And so you can pick up a little speed. And it's fun to go fast. And so I'm pushing that gas pedal a little bit farther, a little bit farther, a little bit farther, a little bit farther. And I'm up to 80 miles an hour. And come over the hill, and there's the policeman there, and woo, 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 and the lights come on. And pulls me over. Now, there's a very, very simple legal thing that's going on here. There was a rule, I broke the rule, and I got caught. It's not complicated. What if this happened? That policeman who's in charge of enforcing the rules drove down to Madison with this ticket. Said, Rob Gerber got caught speeding. I caught him. And he sat down with both houses of the legislature, those who make the laws, the men and women who are in charge of saying this is the speed limit. Here's the law. And that police officer who's in charge with enforcing the law goes down to them and says, hey, you know what? Rob Gerber got caught breaking the law that you guys made. What should we do about it? And then they called in the Supreme Court, all nine of them. Those who are in charge with punishing wrongdoers. When the law is broken, they're the ones that mete out the punishment. So everybody in this entire legal chain is there. Those who make the law, those who enforce the law, those who mete out punishment for breaking the law. They're all there. What if all of them, all of these people, looked at that ticket and said, you know what? Let's just take up a collection. We'll pay his fine and rip it up and throw it away. Am I liable for speeding? Am I? No, I'm not. Because those who made the law, those who enforced the law, and those who uphold the law paid it for me, and they cannot make me pay it again, and I am not guilty of speeding. Understand something. God makes the law. God enforces the law.
God upholds the law. And if he says you're not guilty, you are not guilty. Whether you think it, whether you feel it, whether it makes sense to you or not. Because the lawgiver, the law holder, the law ruler has paid your penalty. If you want to experience patience and forgiveness from God, you have to accept that verdict. That if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, God says you're not guilty. And if you argue with him, you're wrong. You're just wrong. You have to accept the verdict that God has suspended his wrath. He has not treated you as you deserve. He's put up with you. This is a very legal transaction, guys. This is a very legal transaction. It's divorced from all emotion or feelings in the sense that God did a very legal thing here. He paid your penalty, so you are not guilty. He has suspended his wrath. What does that mean? And we could spend a lot of time on that because that's a tough thing to figure. We think that can't be true. It shouldn't be true. That's too good to be true. I don't deserve it. Yeah, all that's true, but it doesn't change the reality of the fact. Have you accepted the verdict? If you have accepted Christ, you are not guilty. If you haven't accepted Christ, you are guilty because your penalty has not been paid and you have to pay it yourself. But if you have accepted the blood that Jesus shed for you, God declares you not guilty. Accept that verdict. Here's the second thing you have to do. First, you accept the verdict. Second, you feel the forgiveness. You have to feel the forgiveness. In Jeremiah 50, verse 20, it says this. It says, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but none will be found, for I will forgive the remnant I spare. What does that mean? Here's what it means. God says, if I have forgiven you, you're going to look for ways that you're guilty. You're going to look for things that will separate us, that will be those things that break relationship, but you're not going to find them. Why? Because I have made you not guilty, and then I've taken another step. I have forgiven you. I'm not holding a grudge. I'm not going to take the garbage and wrap it up and then set it over there and point it out every time you mess up again. I forgave you, but you better not. God doesn't do that. I'm going to forgive those I spare. And what that means practically is God doesn't hold your sins over you. Once he forgives them, I'm sorry, once he declares you not guilty, then he throws them away. That's what this says. I'm going to look for your sin, but I won't find it. And God says to you, because legally I have paid the penalty for your sins, it's no longer going to be an issue. This is a verse I memorized years ago, but this is how I memorized it. I changed the words a little bit. Go ahead, Luke, put that next slide up there. Search will be made. Now, you have to believe this is true. Search will be made for Rob's sins, for Rob's guilt, but there will be none. And for the sins of Rob Gerber, we're going to look for his sins, but none will be found. Do you believe that that's true of you? Can you put your name in that verse? If you have accepted Christ, yes, legally you can. Here's the question. Relationally, do you feel comfortable doing it? Legally, you can. Relationally, do you feel comfortable doing it? You go look for my sins in relationship to God, you're not going to find them because God paid the penalty for them. Doesn't mean I'm innocent. Doesn't mean I don't sin. I'm as messed up as anybody you know, and I mean that sincerely. I am not okay. But God says, yeah, I know. You're really messed up. But I've paid the penalty for your sins. And Rob, I've thrown them away. And because of that, this is true. This is in the NLT. New Living Translation in Isaiah 44, 22. Because that's true. This is true. God says this about you. I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. God goes one step farther. He says, in a legal way, I've taken care of your sins as the lawgiver, as the creator, as the master, as the judge. I've taken care of that so you don't have to worry about coming to me that way anymore. Now you can come to me as a dad. Now you can just come and be with me. Return to me, for I've paid the price to set you free. The reason that God pays the penalty for your sins is because he loves you. He desires to be with you. And so those things that offend him, he's dealt with them and he's thrown them away. He's scattered them. And now he says, the door is open. Oh, return to me. Come close to me. Be with me. For I've paid the price to set you free from the fear of me. I've paid the price to set you free from separation from me. I'm here. Come and be close to me. You don't have to just come to me as a judge in fear. You can come to me as a dad. Just come sit on my lap. Come be with me. I am patient with you. I have forgiven you. This passage in Luke, Mark talked about this a while back, but this is just such a good picture. The story of the prodigal son. Son, absolutely guilty. And I can't get into this as much as I'd like to. The son was absolutely guilty in every single way. He offended his dad. He stole from his dad. He went against everything his dad had taught him. Complete and total abject failure relationally. Son came to his senses and said, I'm going to go back to dad. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The father did not say, yeah, you really screwed up, and I'm going to put you now with the servants. You wasted your inheritance. You're not getting any more. No, he said, come and be close to me. This is what God's heart is to you. When he legally forgives you, he relationally draws you. You are not only not guilty, you are completely forgiven. And your offenses have been scattered. And the garbage is taken to the dump and burned. And now you can have a relationship again. Relationship is restored. Luke, switch to the last slide, would you? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We're talking about patience, but we're talking about it in relationship. And this idea of forgiveness is tied up exactly with it, I think. If you're patient relationally, really patient relationally, this is where you end up. You end up forgiving relationship. You're enduring, you're suffering, you're putting up with, and you're forgiving. Your relationship is strengthened through your patience. You can do that, but only if you do it with God. You will be patient and forgive to the extent that you experience God's patience and forgiveness. Not with someone else, but with yourself. Do you live in that reality? That God has suspended his wrath for you by putting it on his son? Have you accepted that payment? If you have, you are not guilty. Legally, it's a legal transaction. Do you take then the opportunity that that affords you to be wildly close and in love with your father, feeling his forgiveness, reveling in his complete and total regeneration of your relationship with him? That's what patience and forgiveness is all about. You can do that with others to the extent, only to the extent that you feel it from God. Lord, I just pray that we would be men and women who feel that from you. Help us, God. Oh God, help us to feel that with you. Help us to accept the verdict, to really take that forgiveness that you've offered us. And God, help us to feel that forgiveness. Jesus, we just desire that. This is hard to understand. I pray that you'd make it clear to us, each one of our hearts, each one of our minds. It's hard to know how to feel about it. I pray that you'd work through the emotions of it with each of us. But I just pray, God, that individually each one of us would feel and experience your patience and your forgiveness. And then, God, as we draw close to you, we're able to give it to others. We're able to have that come out of us with the people around us. We can live different lives. This can be true of us as we live our life with and for you, Lord. Help us to be people like that. In Jesus' name.